If you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 11. You know, we scrape and we claw and we try and we worry and we toil to try to get what we can get out of this world. And if we could just grasp that concept of God is my wealth and understand that what's ours is ours. You know, God has some requirements. He wants us to get up and go to work. He wants us to try to stay in His will. He's not going to feed you if you're not willing to go out there and work and get it. But now if you meet His requirements, if you do the things that He wants you to do, if you're in His will, you won't go hungry, you won't go without. You'll have what you need, and He might even bless you beyond what you need. You know, He's done it. So in the book of Genesis chapter 11, we're going to look at the Tower of Babel. If y'all will, let's pray. Dear Lord God, I come to You this morning. Lord, I need Your help. Dear Lord God, if there's any expectations on this lesson, dear Lord, let the expectations be on Your shoulders, Lord, because I can't live up to it. Lord, I praise You and I thank You, dear Lord God. Please bless the words, Lord, that we may be helped. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, Genesis 11, verse 1, it says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech." Now, this is the time between Noah and Abraham. It's not clear, and I really couldn't study it out, how many years after Noah this was. But it was probably several hundred, maybe even a thousand or maybe a couple thousand years after Noah, because Noah's descendants had already built up quite a population. And over in Genesis chapter 9, the Lord was very clear to Noah and to his sons and to his daughter-in-laws. Their charge was to go spread across the earth, be fruitful, and replenish the earth. They had their instructions very clear. Go populate the earth. So let's go ahead into the reading. In verse 2 it says, "And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go, let us build a city and a tower, whose top may reach into the heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." So right here in verse 4, they've decided they found this nice area, this nice plain, that looks like the primo spot for them to live. So they decided, well, this is a good place. We could make a name for ourselves. But I just told you that God didn't want them in a city congregated together. He wanted them spread across the earth. So already they're in conflict with God. Why would you ever put yourself in conflict with God? Just let that thought sink in for a minute. Why would you ever knowingly, when He's giving you very clear instruction, put yourself in conflict with God? A lot of times your kids will put themselves in conflict with you. Does it ever work out well for them? They just don't win. When we put ourselves in conflict with God, we just don't win. That is not the way. He is not an opposition that we want in our lives. When God gives us very clear commandments, very clear instruction. Now, everything's not clear to me, but some things that God has told us is very clear. There are certain things we're supposed to do. And when we're not doing the things that we know we're supposed to do, how can we expect a good outcome from that? That'd be ridiculous. In verse 5 it says, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." So the Lord observed something about these people of Babel. He observed that they're all speaking one language. They had all been the descendants of Noah, and obviously they had never been anywhere else, and they were one community, one tribe, and speaking one language. You know, A lot of times you can go across the world into, say, if you went into Asia, and the people may look the same, dress the same, but you can go from one area to another and find a different dialect or a different language. And sometimes that's the only distinction there is between people, is their language. Well, in this situation, everyone was speaking one language. And God said, as long as they're speaking the one language, there's really nothing that can stop them. Anything in their hearts that they desire, they can build. So, to me, speaking one language brings people together. I taught this to the young kids the other night, and we talked about, well, if we traveled to China, we could start dressing like them. You know, we couldn't change the color of our skin. We couldn't change the way our eyes look. We couldn't change a lot of things about ourselves. But one way we could get into that society very firmly is to learn the language. And once you started speaking their language, they would start accepting you into their environment. And the more you sounded like them, the more progress you would be able to make in their society. So there's something very special about language that brings people together. Communication in a church or communication in a marriage, when there's no communication, that pushes us apart. When we're all speaking the same language, we're all on the same page, we're all working together for a good goal and a good focus, that brings everyone together. So God in His wisdom knew that as long as they were speaking the one language, they would continue to conflict with Him and build this tower up to the heavens, which He never intended them to do. So in verse 7, He says, "Go to let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speak. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth." Okay, so God went down and confounded their language. He confounded the communication network. How many of you guys work on a computer network at work? When the network goes down, all the people in the cubicle stands up and say, "Hey, is your email working? Hey, what are you doing? Are you down? When the network goes down, it just turns to chaos. Perfect excuse for not getting anything done, right? People start congregating outside their areas, around the water cooler, in the hall. When the network's down, the communication is down, we're down. Same thing in our lives, in our churches. When the communication is broken, progress is broken. So these guys were traveling from the east, is what verse 2 said. So they traveled from the east. A lot of times the direction which we travel is very important. And the Bible, usually going to the east, indicates that you're going toward trouble. When Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, they moved east of Eden. When Cain left the presence of the Lord, he went east to Nod. And Lot settled east of Sodom. And in Genesis 11, let me see if I got this note right, the people head east unto the plain of Shinar, which is now the modern Iraq. This area where they were building this Tower of Babel was where Iraq is today. Iraq would have encompassed this area. So they were moving in this direction. And sometimes, you know, it's important what direction you're headed in. You may not be doing anything wrong, or you may not be in a mess, but if you're headed in a direction that you know God's not pleased with, trouble's coming. Your direction is very important. Whether you've gotten to your destination or not, that direction is something you want to really pay close attention to. The direction is important, but also your intentions are important. What is it that you're wanting to do? What is it that you're trying to do? These people, all they wanted to do was build a big city. And on the face of it, there's nothing really wrong with that other than God. It's not what He wanted. They wanted to do something great. Maybe in your life, you want to do something great. Maybe you should do something great. Maybe it's God's will for you to do something great. But if you're striving for something great and it's out of God's will, you're in a bad spot. Ben Franklin said, "If a sparrow cannot fall on the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid?" Brother Dennis spoke about God is our wealth. God makes everything possible. When Ben Franklin said this, he was trying to calm down this gathering of men who were trying to write the Constitution. Everyone was fighting with one another. And Ben Franklin stood up and said, "Okay, enough. Obviously, God cares about a sparrow falling on the ground. And we're in here trying to build this great document without God. How are we going to do that without His aid?" So how are we going to do anything in our lives without God's aid? We ought to recognize that He's the source of everything, all of our abilities. I've been working this past year with some of the budget cuts in Congress and Obama's love for a strong defense. They decided to shut down the program that I've been working on for about 15 years. So we've had to watch everything that we've built over 15 years and improve. We've had to watch this plant get shut down, you know, this line, these vendors, these feeder plants, all the way up to where it comes to right outside my office now. Last week we turned out the lights outside my office. We got one jet there and we've got nine that we've got to fly out. In 3 or 4 months that whole thing will be gone. Okay. There are hundreds of people that are associated with shutting something like that down. In my area, I had about, this time last year, I had about 230 or so people that were servicing and serving and working in those areas. So for the last year, as we've turned out lights, I've had to sit down with people and I've had to go make deals, find people homes to go to, find people new jobs to go to within our company. And I've dealt with people that were very laid back, you know. "I'm good, you know. I'm not worried about it." And most of the time, those are the people with the deepest skills. I've dealt with people that were just freaking out, you know, what's going to happen, what are we going to do? We've actually placed all but about 9 of those 200-something people, and those other 9 are still needed for the next 4 months. So God's blessed that. But even the people that were really confident, when their area, when the lights really started going off, they would always start getting a little more timid when it would get closer and closer and closer. And I watched God put people in situations where they thought they were the cock of the walk, they thought they were it, that as they knew, okay, that jet's going to move there and then everything I was doing yesterday is not going to be needed anymore, the insecurity starts setting in. And when it really comes right down to it, none of us are good enough. None of us have a deep enough set of skills. None of us have enough education. None of us are smart enough. None of us have anything to do with carrying us forward in an environment like that. It's all about God blessing your next move and your next situation. So I would come home from work and I'd say, you know, it became, along with all the other things I had to do, it became one of the most important things I had to do was, okay, I placed 2 more people today. Okay, I placed 4 more people today. You know, it was like that was what I would get a feeling of accomplishment from. And I'd share it with Jennifer, and she said, well, eventually she started saying, well, my goodness, are you going to be the only one left? I said, I'm okay, I'm good, you know. I was just like these other guys that felt good about themselves. I'm good, don't worry about it, we'll be fine. I placed 3 more people today. She'd ask the question again, well, what about you, you know? Now I got to see this through, you know, this is something I got to do. And you know, I got to admit, as the light started going out my office window, the realities got more and more on me of, whew, are they really going to take care of me? Am I really going to have a bridge to go across? Is this really going to be okay? And I really believed it would right up until recently where I thought, God, I'm just not hearing the words I need to hear. And I think that's what... And then, okay, how do I say this? Then a little bit of... Because I'm not a very insecure person, but the insecurity started setting in that, I don't know if they really value me here. Am I really being valued? Do they really want to carry me forward? And about the time I finally started feeling those feelings, just this last week, it started getting solid again. Okay, Randy, we got you this thing or that thing. We want you to go do this, and this is probably going to be your future. And I think God wanted me to go where He took probably about 200 of these other people and just show us that, you know, no matter how long you've been here, no matter how many friends you've got, no matter what networks you've built, it's still the strength of your future, the strength of your next thing. The empire that you're going to build is not going to be built without God. It will not be done on your own merit. So why would you ever, when we're so dependent on God for every move, for every substance, why would we ever put ourselves in conflict with God? Like the people of Babel did. We will not win when we're in conflict with God. You can't get good enough. You can't get secure enough. You can't accomplish enough to make it without God. So, we need to trust God. There's a movie. Who watches the Indiana Jones series? I watch a little bit of that. I was watching one the other night. The Last Crusade. It's where they're looking for the Holy Grail, right? You guys are all giving me blank stares. You're obviously not fans. Anybody? Okay, we got one in the back. Okay, they're looking for the Holy Grail. And I'm not a huge follower, but I have seen it. And since it's fresh in my mind, there's a part where Indiana Jones is making his way through the booby traps to get to the Holy Grail. And he comes to a big chasm where he has to get from one cliff to another. And he's reading the great writings or whatever that was supposed to guide him through this. And it talks about taking a leap or a step of faith. And he looks across there and he says, there's nothing but a chasm. There's nothing but a big hole to fall in. And his father was dying and he needed the Holy Grail so he could dip into the water to save his dad. So it's very urgent. It's a big deal. And he needs to get across this chasm. So he closes his eyes, he sticks out his foot, and he steps, and he's on solid ground. So if you guys haven't seen that, what they had done is they had cut a bridge across this chasm that blended perfectly with the landscape below so that it was invisible and you couldn't see it. He takes a handful of sand and throws across it, and you can see that it's there. But a lot of times that's what God, this is a perfect picture of what God asks us to do so often. He asks us to step out where there's no solid ground, and put our feet in a place where there's sure death.
Yes, sir.
Brother Ken told me one time that God blesses sacrifice. And sometimes when you're in God's will and you know that you're doing the right thing, you have to turn down things that this world has to offer. And sometimes when you look back on those things that you've turned down that the world had to offer, you wonder if you didn't just mess up. When you step out in faith and feel that there's solid ground under you, that's an awesome feeling, knowing that God's there. He's honoring your sacrifice. He's got your back. He's got your support. He is your sustenance. And it really is. It's a blind, often blind leap of faith. I was talking to a lady the other day, and she said that, you know, we were talking about faith, and we were talking about she's about to retire, and her daughter had passed away a few years unexpectedly. And she said, you know, God's always taking care of me, even through my daughter's death and even through all this stuff. And I said, well, why is it, do you think, that we don't get more confident? You know, do we get more confident that the next thing God's just going to take care of? She said, you know, she's at retirement age, so she's got some wisdom. She says, you know, you do get a little more confident, but you just never fully get settled. You know, that's the human element of what we are. It does help, though, when you've got a trail and a history of God's just always taking care of it. For some reason, though, we still want to do this, don't we? We still want to toil and twiddle and wonder and worry. But God's not worried, and He's perfectly capable. So we have to trust God. So one of the ways we can trust God is to ask God for direction. We need to know what direction God wants us to walk in. My favorite verse, and it probably always will be, is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." In all thy ways acknowledge Him. That means your groceries, your light bill, your job, your peace, your marriage, all these things we have to acknowledge God in, because quite frankly, we have no skill or ability to stand any or to prop any of those things up. They will all fall without God. Another thing we can do is we can love one another. In all the things we do, we know that that's God's commandment for us, is to love one another. No matter how bad the stress gets, no matter how hard you're having to push, no matter what you're worried about, you're interacting with people day in and day out. You're coming in contact with people at the store, at your job, in the church. Don't get so inner-focused on you and your own worries that you forget to reach out to others. I heard a guy say the other day that he and his wife had gone through a lot of really tough times. I won't get into the story, but he said, you know what he found in his troubles was that in the middle of their crisis, if they would help other people, then their burdens would be lifted. He said it was a situation where they could see no hope, but they started trying to reach out to other people who had gone through what they'd gone through, and they started building an energy and a power and a strength from the fact that they were helping others. And I think God has wired us that way. And we need to remember the King. We need to remember that God is God. He is who He is, and we are who we are. And we need to understand and focus on the fact that His abilities are so much greater than ours, and we don't have anything to offer. He has it all. He has all the strength. And I praise Him for what He's done in my life, what He's done in my family, and what He's done at this church. We got a big God. Thank you for your attention this morning.